You know, we're thankful to God for another opportunity, another first day of the week that we might come together, that we might consider some things that will help us have a better understanding of our relationship to God. I would ask that you would keep your Bibles open in your minds as we study some things that I hope will give us and better equip us to be able to deal with the differences that we have with some in the religious world. As many of you know and are aware of, I've made a few trips to the Philippines. While in the Philippines, I've come across, for the first time in my life, I've come across the Muslim religion. And I've come across it to have to deal with people of that persuasion who come to some of our seminars and some of our Bible lectures. And so we get into discussions about our differences. And they are varied and they are many. And I'm not going to go through all of that today. I hope, Lord willing, if you're interested in the faith of the Islam faith, that you would consider the religions of world, the religions of men class that I'm going to be doing in later in November on Monday night, because I'm going to deal with it much more deliberately and much more intensely than I'm going to do this morning. But this morning I want to deal with a basic premise and a basic difference that we have, and it has to do with the final prophet. Who is the final prophet? Is it Jesus Christ or is it Muhammad? We stand on two opposite sides on this question with those who believe in the Muslim faith. They believe the answer to this question is that Muhammad is the last and final prophet sent from God in order to instruct his people. But as my understanding and study of God's word and what it teaches, it would say that Jesus Christ is the final and great prophet. But yet, could we prove that? Is there a way that we could go to the scriptures and prove beyond any reasonable doubt that the last prophet that God would send to man to declare his will, to tell us what he demanded of us, what he expects of us, and the way that we should walk and the way that we should conduct ourselves. Did God send Muhammad or did he send Jesus Christ? To do this, I believe there are different steps that we can take in order to do it. First of all, we need to turn our Bibles to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. This is a pivotal chapter because it is also one that the person who believes in that Muhammad is the last and great prophet, it is a passage they also think that they have an answer to. But we want, because they claim this prophet is Jesus, is Muhammad. They believe this passage. They will read it, they will quote it, and they will tell you that, yes, Moses told us, and this last prophet was Muhammad. Let us see if that indeed is what it says. In Deuteronomy, the 15th chapter, beginning in verse number 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you've asked of the Lord in God in Hebron on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, let me not see this great fire anymore. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. And then in verse 18, here's what it says. I will raise up a prophet from among your countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Now I want you to notice a few things about this passage. Number one, I want you to notice that it says in verse number 18 that it will be a prophet from among your countrymen. What does that mean? That means that he will be Jewish. That means he will be Jewish. He will be like Moses, who was the leader of the nation of Israel. Notice also it says, he will be like you. And I will put my words in his mouth. What does it mean? He will be like you. That means he'll be like Moses. How will he be like Moses? He will be a lawgiver. He will be a lawgiver like Moses was. Was Moses a lawgiver? Yes. He received the Ten Commandments and the law up on Mount Sinai. And when he came back after the second time of being up there for 40 days, he wrote down that law and he gave it to the nation of Israel. And so, in essence, he is the lawgiver. Now, to demonstrate that is not just my interpretation of it, turn to John chapter 1, and we can have definite proof that the law is connected to Moses. Look in chapter 1, in verse 17 of John. John 1, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now notice John said that the law came through Moses, and therefore Moses was the lawgiver. And so the one that would come would have three distinguishing things. He would be a prophet. He would be a prophet that would be sent from God. He would be a lawgiver. And God would put his words in his mouth, and anyone who would not listen to that prophet, God would require it of him. In other words, he would answer for it. He would have to give an account for it. And so you keep those things in mind, and whoever is this prophet, whether it be Jesus or Muhammad, he has to fulfill those three propositions. He has to be able to clearly, distinctly from Scripture, be able to prove that he is a Jew, that he was sent from God, and that he was a lawgiver. And if he can prove those things, then we can know who the prophet is. Now, the two competing exclusive claims that identify this prophet. And it either has to be Jesus, or it has to be Muhammad. And so we must look at the identifying characteristics, and we must be able to narrow it down to be able to know for sure which it is. You study with an open mind to find and obey God's final prophet. I want to tell you as I begin this lesson that if Muhammad is the last great prophet, that's who you ought to be listening to. You should be a Muslim. You should be in the Islam faith. If Muhammad is the last great and final prophet, we're wrong. And we're in the wrong place and we're following the wrong religion. But if Jesus Christ is the final prophet, then we need to hear him, we need to obey him, and we need to follow him. And so it's of utmost importance that we know the answer to this, and not just know the answer, but have confidence in our answer. And be able to sit down with someone who is a Muslim or someone that is in Islam and be able to show them that this is why we can't accept Muhammad, or this is why we can't accept the concept that he was God's final prophet. Now, how are we going to do that? How are we going to be able to know for sure? Well, let me give you a little overview of how we're going to do this. Number one, we're going to look for identification marks in prophecy. This prophet has some identification marks. He has some identification that God gave us in Scripture that we would be able to identify him, to know that this is the one. We're going to look at some of those. We're going to look at the Savior prophet identified. We're going to see that God identifies this prophet. He doesn't leave it up to us to figure it out. He's going to identify the Savior prophet. Number three, is Muhammad another prophet? Now, not only will I prove that he is not the last final prophet, I'm going to prove he's no prophet at all. That he's no prophet, and I can prove it by Scripture that he's no prophet. And we'll talk about that. And we're going to see that there's a sharp contrast. There is two different ways that Jesus Christ is going to try to save the world, and Muhammad and Islam, the Islam faith, they have a different perspective. They have a different way they're going to accomplish it. And it's very different than what Jesus Christ said. And we're going to see that. And last, we're going to demonstrate and show through the Scriptures that the question is answered, that Jesus is that last and great prophet. But let us begin this morning by looking at identifying marks. You know, why do we have prophecy in the Bible? Do you understand that in your Bible, 31% of it is prophetic? 31% of the entire Bible is prophetic. Why is that so? Why is there such a large percentage of the Bible that's written in prophecy? Because God is giving us, He's showing us a path. He's leading to something. He's demonstrating things that we can identify. We can identify things. If we look at the prophet, and we can look at what the prophet said, then we can identify whether that prophet is a true prophet. As we do that, I want you to turn your Bibles, before we look at the first identify, I want you to turn to chapter 22 of the book of Deuteronomy. And that's not the right chapter I want, but I know that what it says. It says that you write down the things that a prophet says. And if that thing does not come to pass, then you have nothing to fear that prophet. Now that means you write down what the prophet said. You write it down and you put it, you write it down and you see if that comes to pass. Now let me show you how that works. How many times have the Jehovah Witnesses, how many times have they said that the world is coming to an end? They've done it five times. Five times they predicted the year that the world went in. The last time was 1998. What year is this? 2008. That was 10 years ago. And we're still here. Now what does that prove about their prophecy? It proves that it's false. Why? Because it didn't happen. It didn't happen, so that was a false prophecy. And so when a prophecy doesn't come about, when it's not fulfilled, then that is a false prophet. And we have nothing to worry about the false prophet. We have nothing to fear from him. Now I knew I would find it if I looked long enough. Deuteronomy 18:22. I had the numbers backwards. 18:22. Listen to what he says. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is a thing which the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him. Do I have anything to fear from the prophecies of men who have been proven to be wrong, to be false? I have nothing to fear from them. I have nothing to fear from a false prophet, because he did not get his prophecy from God. You know why? God gives no false prophecy. When God says something, you can take it. That's what's going to happen. Let me give you an example. Didn't God say in Deuteronomy 28:32 that I'm going to give you the land, but if when I give you the land, if you go and you worship other gods and you forsake me and you go into spiritual idolatry and you do that which is contrary to my will, then I will remove you from the land that I gave you and I will bring you into captivity and I will give it to your enemies. Isn't that what Moses said in Deuteronomy 28:32? That's exactly what he said. And when they went into spiritual idolatry, when they began to worship Baal and Molech and other gods, and they began to go farther and farther away from God, what did he do? He took them away off the land, and he put them in captivity. First, he put Israel into captivity in 722 B.C. by Assyria. And then he destroyed Babylon. He sent Babylon to destroy Jerusalem and Judah, beginning in 586 B.C. through 605 B.C. You see, God did exactly what he said he would do. You see, when God makes a statement, it's not an idle threat. It's not something that might come about. It's always going to come about. Why? Because God does not lie. Hebrews 6:18 says it's impossible for him to lie. And so when God makes a prophecy, you can rest assured that that prophecy will come about. And so let's look at the identifying marks of God's book and see how we can identify who this prophet like Moses is. Let's begin in Genesis 3:15. After the fall of man, after man fell of transgression, he chose to sin. He ate of the tree that God forbid them to eat of. And then they were separated from God. But notice when God put out the punishment, look at what he said to the serpent in verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is talking about conflict that's going to come between Satan and the seed of the woman. Who is the seed of the woman? That's who the last prophet is. Whoever the last prophet is, the seed of woman. And it's going to be in constant conflict with Satan. There will be enmity always. Now you remember that. Who is that? We're going to find out who that is. And if we know the answer to who that prophecy concerns, then we're going to have a long way of knowing who the prophet is that God would send. Now, the question you might... You know that I, from the Scriptures, that's Jesus. But if Muhammad's the last prophet, that's got to be him. That's got to be him if he's the last great prophet. He's the one that would be of the seed of woman. He's the one that would have enmity between Satan. It would have to be him in order to fulfill the prophecy. You see, all the prophecies that we read about, they either are fulfilled in Muhammad or they're fulfilled in Jesus. It's one or the other. It can't be both. It's got to be one or the other. Now let's look at another one. Look at Genesis chapter 3:12, excuse me. And you know this prophecy very well. You know this prophecy very well. It was a promise made to Abraham. And this promise made to Abraham was about a land, a nation, and a seed. And it says, and through him, it says, now the human plan, you see God, you said there was a human plan. Remember Sarah and Hagar? Remember that? Remember he was 86 years old, and it had been 11 years since God had made that promise that we're going to read about in a moment, and they still didn't have a son. And so what did Hagar do? She decides she's going to help God out. And she's going to give her handmaiden to Abraham to wife so he could conceive a child. And indeed, she does conceive. And indeed, she does have a son. His name is Ishmael. Now listen to me very carefully. Ishmael is important. But he's not as important as the divine plan. You see, God had a divine plan. And his divine plan was that Abraham and Sarah would have a son. Not Abraham and Hagar. That's the human plan. That brought Ishmael. But the divine plan brought Isaac. But I want you to notice, both of these sons are sons of Abraham. Now why is that important? Because I'm not going to deny that Muhammad is a descendant of Abraham. I'm not going to deny that. Because he is. So, well, you just gave it away. No, I didn't give it away. But you see which plan he was part of. He was part of the human plan. Ishmael was not the child of promise. Who was the child of promise? Isaac. When you read about the God of the Jews, what does it say? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Where's Muhammad's name in there? Where does it ever say the God of Abraham, Muhammad, and Jacob? Where does it ever say that? It doesn't say it anywhere. But I can go through page after page in the Bible, and it says he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? That's God's divine plan. But through that seed, God said something. What happened? Here's what he said. Here's what he said. He said, and the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Do you see it? There are three promises there. Three promises that God will make, give them a land. He will make them a nation. And through the descendants of Abraham, he will bless all nations. I said, well, that would mean Muhammad. No, it wouldn't mean Muhammad, because the seed's not going to go through Muhammad. It's going through Isaac. That's a different son. That's a different lineage. It's not the same. Does he have a descendancy, Muhammad? Yes, he does. It's the Arab world. Yes, he does. Oh, don't think there's something not biblical. There is. He does have a biblical descendancy. But that doesn't mean he's the prophet. Because he's got to come through the right line. He's got to be the right seed in order to fulfill prophecy. Now, remember Deuteronomy? Remember? Which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Whoever rejects the words of this prophet will have to bear the consequences. And so what do we see? We see two things. Number one, the prophet's going to be like Moses. So he's going to be a lawgiver. Number two, he's going to be born the seed of woman. And number three, he's going to be a direct in the lineage of Abraham. He's going to be of Abraham descendancy. He's going to be in the lineage of Abraham. And this seed and this prophet must fulfill all those prophecies. But there's more. What does Isaiah say? Isaiah has something to say about this prophet too. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, he says he would be born of a virgin. He would be born of a virgin. Look at what he says. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel. Now what does the Hebrew meaning of Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. Was Muhammad God with us? The person who is the prophet is the one that fulfills all these identification marks. They are one in the same. Either the prophet is Muhammad or it is Jesus Christ. Whoever is the final prophet fulfills all these identifying marks. And unless they fulfill every one of them, they can't be the final and great prophet. Now, the thing about being born of a virgin, that means not knowing a man. Not knowing a man. The one who would be born would not have sexual relations with a man. Now, has that ever happened since? Now, I'm sure there's a lot of people try to convince people that it did, but we know that it never did. It only happened one time in all of history, and it only happened to one person. And that person would be an identifier of being the last and great prophet. But there's more. What about Isaiah 53? The Isaiah 53 talks about a suffering servant. One that would be a servant to man that would come and he would suffer great things. And he would eventually be put to death with the rich. Look at what Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 6. Look at what the prophet Isaiah said. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah, 750 years before it ever happened, said that there would be a suffering servant that would bear the sins of many, that would be as a lamb led to the slaughter, dumb before his shearers, and he opened not his mouth. He didn't give a defense. Now who was that? Who was that? Whoever that one was, is also the last final prophet. Whoever that one was, and look at verse 10, same chapter. It says, yet it pleased God the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Notice in this text, he says, when you make his soul an offering for sin. Whoever the last great prophet was, would be an offering for sin. And notice something else. His days will be prolonged. His days will be prolonged. Now you remember those two things. And let's see who that is about. But, you know what I love about prophecy in the Bible? It's very detailed. where would he be born? This one would have a birthplace. Where would it be? It would be in Bethlehem. Look at Micah 5, verse number 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, through you are little, look, little among thousands of Judah. Yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old. And look at the last statement. From everlasting. Not only would he be born in Bethlehem, but his story has been from everlasting. You know what that means? That means eternal. That means eternal. And so therefore, there are, you know that if you study your Old Testament history, there are two different Bethlehems. I didn't know this. There are two different Bethlehems, but there is only one that is in Judah. And that's where Jesus was said to be born. At the one that was in Judah. And this one had 300 prophecies over written about him. Over 300. Is that about Muhammad? Or is that about Jesus Christ? Which is it? Who had all these prophecies said about them? Who fulfills all these identifying marks? Who fulfills it? All the promises are fulfilled in Christ. Every identifying mark that I just showed you, every one of them was fulfilled in Jesus the Christ. Not one of them was fulfilled in Muhammad. Not one of them. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. That's from Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. What did Genesis 3:15 say? He'll bruise your heel. He'll bruise your head, but you'll crush his heel. Did Satan have a temporary victory over the Lord? Oh, yes, he did. He got killed, didn't he? Died on the cross, didn't he? But he didn't stay in the grave, did he? Came forth on the third day, didn't he? And he rose and he ascended back to heaven, didn't he? And it says the grave that will crush Satan under your feet. Who is in the superior position? The Lord or Satan? You know the answer to that. That's a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. The Lord fulfilled that. Not Muhammad. The Lord fulfilled that. Well, what about the promise that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through the lineage of Abraham? That this would be a direct descendant of Abraham. Look at Matthew 1, chapter 1, verse 1. And the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Notice the lineage. He was a son of David. That's because he's a king. He's a son of Abraham because he's of the Abraham seed. And he's in the lineage of Abraham and Isaac. Doesn't say Ishmael there, does it? Ishmael's not in the genealogy, is he? He's not in the Abrahamic genealogy that came through Isaac, is he? Isaac is there, not Ishmael. Yes, Ishmael is Abraham's son, but he's not the son of promise, and he's not in the lineage of Christ. Isaac's there, but Abraham's there too. So he fulfills Genesis 12. He is a direct descendant of Abraham. What about the promise of being born of a virgin? Did he fulfill that one? Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Spirit. You know what the term means, before they came together? That means before they had sexual relations. That means before he knew her. And later on in this passage it says, before he knew her. That knew her means to have sexual relations with. He had, this son was born before they came together. What did Isaiah say? He will be born of a virgin. Who was born of a virgin? Read Luke chapter 1. Mary, you have found favor among women. God has blessed you, and the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And the one that you will conceive will save Israel and many people from their sin. That was Jesus. That wasn't Muhammad. That was Jesus. What about being born in Bethlehem? Matthew 2 and verse 1. Now after this, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Look at what it says. Of Judea. Not the other Bethlehem. Same Bethlehem in Matthew, Micah 5, verse 2. Same one. In the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And so again, we have Jesus fulfilling the prophecy of being born of a virgin in the city of Bethlehem. Just exactly as God said. Right to the letter. In the city. Born of a virgin. Miraculous. But more. Did he die? Was he put to death for the transgressions of many? Yes, he died for the sins of men. 28, verse 28 of Matthew. For this is my blood of the New Testament. What Brother Harold mentioned a few moments ago. The blood of the covenant. The blood of the covenant was shed on the cross. It was His blood. He died so we could have remission of sin. Remember what He said? He laid the iniquity of us all. He made His soul an offering for sin. Who was that? That was Jesus. Which is shed for the remission of sin. What did Judas say? I have betrayed innocent blood. What do you mean? Jesus didn't have any sin. He hadn't committed any evil. He had done nothing worthy of death. He was betrayed by innocent blood, but that's why He came. He came to die. Have thou nothing to do with that just man? I've suffered many things because of this man. Husband, have nothing to do with him. He's a just man. Jerusalem said, you leave him alone. She knew he was a just man. I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Pilate tried to relieve his responsibility. And it says, verse 35, and they crucified him. They crucified him. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Now listen. What did Isaiah say? He will be made a soul. His soul will be given as an offering for sin. But I will prolong his days. Where's Muhammad now? He's still in his grave. You go over there and visit it. You go over to that part of the world and you can visit it. They're waiting for his resurrection. Jesus is already resurrected. You see, this fulfills every prophecy of Isaiah 53. Did he offer defense? Did he try to get around it? Did he offer some defense that they wouldn't put him to death? He offered none. And did he die with the rich? Isaiah said he would make his grave with the rich. Whose tomb was he placed in? Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man who waited for the kingdom of God. He fulfills it in every detail. Muhammad didn't die for my sins. Muhammad didn't die for the sins of the world. The one who died for the sins of the world is the only begotten Son of God. That's Jesus Christ. And the flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among you. Who was the Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Whoever this one was God. Was Muhammad God? Was Muhammad God or was Jesus Christ God? What about that last one? What about that he would be that prophet? Turn your Bibles to Acts 3. Look at verse 22. Acts 3, verse 22. Here's what Peter said. For truly Moses said to the fathers. Now, he's going to quote Moses. What did Moses say? The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. He's quoting Deuteronomy. But notice, he continues. Yes, all the prophets, listen to what he says. Yes, all the prophets from Samuel to those who follow, as many have spoken, have foretold of these days. And you are the sons of the prophets, and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Who is he? Why did he quote him? To first God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you away from your iniquity. Who is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Deuteronomy? Who is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Genesis 12? It is Jesus Christ. He is the last and great prophet. How do I know it? By the identifying marks left in the Scripture. By the identifying marks of Scripture, he fulfills the prophecy. You know what? Not just a few we looked at. He fulfilled every one of them. 330 are in your Bible that concern the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, and he fulfilled every last one of them. And so I prove my first point. The Bible says that he would be like Moses. Is Christ the lawgiver? Galatians chapter 6 says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6 verse 2. Is he a direct descendant of Abraham? Yes, he is. Was he born in Bethlehem? Yes, he was. Was he born of a virgin? Yes, he was. Did he die as a suffering servant? As a sin offering for many? Hebrews 9 says, he gave his life as a ransom for many. Now, according to prophecy, who's the last great and final prophet? I think I've made my case for Jesus Christ. Muhammad did not, could not, and never fulfilled one of those prophecies. Not one of them. The only claim, excuse me using the term to fame that he has, is that he is a descendant of Abraham, but not through Isaac, through Ishmael. Now you remember that, and if you don't understand that, I have a suggestion for you. You read Galatians chapter 4. And you read about the allegory between the free woman and the bond woman. You read that and you study that, and you'll see why the free woman is much more important than the bond woman. Tonight, we're going to look at some more to show how Jesus was confirmed as the last and great prophet. Now, maybe you're wondering, why should we spend time in this? How many Muslims do you think there are in the world? 1 billion. And where is the fastest place that they are growing? Right here. Right here in the good U.S. of A. Take a good look around. You see the mosque coming up? You're going to see a bunch more of them. That religion is in this country. And they believe that their prophet is not Jesus Christ, it is Muhammad. Now, why is that important? It's important because of what Muhammad says. We're going to talk about that tonight. What does Muhammad say? What is his message to those who believe in him? What is the message he said that he got from God? What is it? By the way, it's not God, it's Allah. And they're not one and the same. Allah and God are not the same person. And if you go to the Religion of Men class, we'll talk a little bit about that. If you're here and you're not a child of God, the prophet that you need to listen to is Jesus Christ. He's the one that died for your sin. He's the one that left the portals of glory. He's the one that came to this earth, and he's the one that gave his life as a ransom for many. And he shed his blood that you might have remission of sin, and that you might have hope, and that you might have a way that you could stand before God justified. But that's your decision. If you believe, if you're here and you believe the word of God, and you're willing to repent of your sin, and you're willing to confess his name before men, and you're willing to submit to a watery grave of baptism to contact the very blood that was shed on your behalf on that tree, we're ready to assist you to do that. If you're here and you're not, you are a child of God, and you've not lived your life in accordance with his will, and you've lost your way, and you've stumbled to go back in the world, you need to come home. You need to repent. We will pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. We can help you in any way this morning. We bid you to come forward as we rise and sing.